All right. Welcome to Richland Creek Community Church, our marriage conference. So glad you're here. If you'll find your way to your seats, please. Good to see such a good crowd on a Saturday morning. Speaks to the power of a donut. And good that those donuts are back there. Help yourself to coffee and donuts, tea. I see some guests here from the community excited that we've had such a good turnout. And want to just go over the logistics very quickly before we begin. If you need to excuse yourself for the bathrooms, they are right out in the foyer on that side as you go out. Those are the bathrooms for the men's and for the ladies. Help yourself to coffee and donuts during Dr. Aiken's presentation as well. It's very informal, very relaxed atmosphere. Just come expecting to hear from God and having a good time. Praise the Lord for all of you guys being here. Let me just say a couple things about what's on your table in front of you. Is you have some white blank cards and some pens. Well, during Dr. Aiken's presentation, if something strikes you and you just have a question, and it turns out that we never get to that during our 3 1-hour sessions this morning, we're going to have a time of question and answer Q&A during the lunchtime, and so you can write those down there. And if those questions aren't answered, make sure you take it. And as we go out for lunch around 12:30, there's a basket right by that door, and you can drop your questions that Dr. Aiken will answer during the Q&A time. Drop those white sheets of paper in that basket as we go out for lunch. I want to just acknowledge a few people that have helped to put all this together. There's been so much work put into this and all the tables and chairs being set up. But even in the back, as you see, a lot of our students have gathered to serve you together, to serve you today. And they have gathered, and they're in the back, and I want to give them a round of applause. In addition to many of our students, many of our singles have helped pitch in to make today a reality, and our singles ministry headed up by Pastor Vince Penske. So grateful for him. So for our singles, if we'd give them a round of applause. For the sound guys, and also this is being filmed. It will be available to get a copy on DVD, I guess. And so if you know somebody that you think would like to have a copy of the three sessions today, they will be recorded and they will be available to get through the church. We'll give you some more details on that or call the church office in the week or two that it takes to turn that into a DVD. And so make note of that as well. Also, the sound guys for doing all that. And for Pastor John, who has headed this up and put this all together, Pastor John has organized all this. He is such a servant, very humble man of God, and I'm very grateful for all your efforts, Pastor John. I think about this place that we're at right here, and many weddings have been performed here. And it's so fun to meet with the new couple as they're preparing to embark on married life. And you think about the night before the wedding and even the rehearsal as they're planning their steps and planning how their marriage ceremony is going to look. And I have talked to the bride several times. I said, look, don't be caught up in all the details. Stop and smell the roses. It's going to be a great day. Just think about the aisle and think about here we are at the altar and think about your husband-to-be. Think about him. Just think about the aisle and the altar and think about him. And then before long, she starts saying, yeah, I can do that, Pastor David. I can do that. I'll alter him. Yeah, this is going to work out just fine. I'll alter him. And then they're on their way to a good, healthy marriage. Amen? And so, well, that's not the case at all. But, you know, marriage is fun. We have a good time. You're going to have fun today. And it's a lot to have fun with. But in all reality, joking aside, marriage is a gift from God, and it is very special, but it takes a lot of work, and as you'll hear today, it takes a lot of choices that we'll have to make in order to be good husbands, in order to be the wives and the husbands that God has called us to be. So through biblical instruction and practical day-to-day living stories, Dr. Aiken is going to help lead us and show us, prayerfully lead us in that as to how we might have marriages that are the way God intended them to be and the way that honor and reflect God's love for his creation. So there's so much about marriage. I know you're going to be blessed. Thank you for being here today. Before we begin, let me introduce our speaker, Dr. Danny Akin. We're so grateful that he is here today. He is a brilliant scholar. He has written much, speaks all over this nation. He is the president of the seminary in Wake Forest. He has got his hands full, so I know he would appreciate your prayers for all that he does, all of his responsibilities, not only at the seminary, but in the churches that he speaks to with the Southern Baptist Convention. He has much responsibilities and pray that he would fulfill them well. I know he is under a great deal of spiritual attack with all the responsibilities he has toward kingdom endeavors. He has a wonderful family. I'm glad that he's going to bring his wife Charlotte's going to be here tomorrow morning. Dr. Akin's going to speak here at Richland Creek tomorrow morning as well. So we're grateful that Dr. Akin is here. He excels, if you haven't heard already, just in doing marriage conferences and just has such a heartbeat and a passion for families and for marriages. And so I'm going to pray now, and after I'm done, Brother Danny, if you'll come and lead this time of our marriage conference. Let us pray. Oh Lord, you are wonderful, and we praise you and even worship you this morning. Father, we acknowledge that your word is right, and Lord, it is worthy of instruction for us in marriage. And Lord, if we pay attention to the world, it can have a negative impact on our marriages. But Father, if we pay attention to your word and diligently meditate in it, Lord, we will have success, Lord, not only in our lives, but in our marriages. So, Lord, thank you that you have given us the gift of marriage. Lord, thank you that he who finds a wife finds a good thing. Lord, thank you for your love for your people and your desire that these marriages honor and glorify you. And Father, we acknowledge that today we need your help. Lord, instruction from your word, instruction from the man who you've equipped to come and bring these messages today that might challenge us to be the men and the husbands that you've called us to be the women and the wives that you've called us to be, Lord, that we might honor you. So, Father, we pray that you would put your hand on your servant, Dr. Akin, today as he comes and he leads us. Pray that you would speak your words through him, that we might be established on your word, that we might be challenged by your word, and that you might work supernaturally in us. I pray that each person here today would submit ourselves under your authority and be willing to be molded and shaped by the Holy Spirit and by the power of your word. Thank you so much for this sweet fellowship and all that you're going to do today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Dr. Akin, if you'll come.
Well, good morning, and it is a delight to be with you today to talk about my second favorite subject in all the world, and that is marriage and family. You say, what is your first? Well, that's easy. It's the Lord Jesus. I came to trust Christ when I was about 9 years old. It was the most wonderful decision that I have ever made in all of my life. Now at the age of 49, no regrets at all in having put my faith and trust in Christ. But right behind that is marriage and family, and your pastor is correct. I am a big fan of marriage and family. I think outside of Jesus, it's the most wonderful thing going. And my wife and I have now celebrated more than 28 years of marriage. God blessed us with four sons. And in the last 18 months, we have added three daughter-in-laws and a granddaughter. And so it has been a very exciting, active time for us. And I can tell you, it is only getting better. In recent days, I've come across a number of things that again remind us of just how God knew what he was doing when he designed marriage and family in the way that he did. The Raleigh News and Observer back in March of this year had an article looking for happiness. It says, the keys to happiness are simple. Grow up, get married, have children, and go to church. And there is a survey that follows that says those people who grow up, now that's a rather subjective category that we'd have to address somewhat, but if you grow up, you get married, you have children, and you go to church, the odds are greatly increased that you will have a joyful, happy, fulfilling life. Just less than a month ago in World Magazine, Bill Troop said, and I quote, "You should know you're in love, then you should know the Lord." You say, what's so important about that? Well, he's 97 years old, and he and his wife, Lauren, have just celebrated their 80th wedding anniversary. I think you have there an expert. I think you have someone there that knows what he is talking about. You should know that you're in love, and then you should know the Lord. That is a pretty good combination for having the kind of marriage and family that God intended. And I will tell you something. It grieves me today to know that so many people are not experiencing this. Even in the church, there are far too many men and women who are missing out on God's best when it comes to marriage and family. And I'm convinced that the primary reason is that we've neglected the manual that God has provided for us when it comes to marriage and family. And that manual is the Bible, the Word of God. And so this morning, I want you to take your Bible and turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 3, verse 18. And in your manual, turn over to page 2. Now, I'm going to skip some of the material in the manual because what I have given you is, first of all, that which I give every couple that I do premarital counseling with. It is also something that I will use with couples that come to see me that are struggling somewhat in their marriage. And so I give them some things that I want them to go home to read through, to talk through, to think about. And so I'm giving you actually more material than we will be able to cover this morning as well as tomorrow, but we'll hit the major sections of it. And what you have on page 2 is Paul's Reader's Digest on marriage and family. In fact, we're going to see in a moment that what Paul deals with in 4 verses in Colossians 3, 18 through 21, Paul deals with from Ephesians 5, 21, all the way through chapter 6 and verse 4, more than 15 verses. And so he will expand out his brief discussion that you find here in Colossians. But if you were looking for the Reader's Digest version of what it is that God wants to see accomplished in a marriage and in a family when he is the Lord of that home, well, here it is. And he says, first of all, to the wives, you should yield to your husbands. Wives, submit to your own husbands. Why? Because it is fitting in the Lord. It honors the Lord when a wife yields in her will to the leadership of her husband. But secondly, husbands, you need to love your wives. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. And then he has a word for children in verse 20. Children, obey your parents in all things. Why? Because this is well-pleasing to the Lord. And then he has the word to parents, but in particular to fathers. And as we will see through our study this morning and also tomorrow, gentlemen, God has called us to the leadership assignment in the home. When it comes to spiritual instruction, when it comes to providing for the family, when it comes to disciplining our children, ultimately, that responsibility primarily, that responsibility rests on the shoulders of a man. Hence, he says, fathers, do not provoke your children. Why? Because they will become discouraged. Now, something's very interesting about these 4 verses. There are 4 verses, 4 job descriptions, one for the wife, one for the husband, one for the children, one for the father or the parents. But there are 5 imperatives. In other words, there are 5 words of command that are found in these 4 verses. Now, you can do the math. That means 3 of the members of the family receive a single command, but one of the members of the family receives a double command. And I think it's rather instructive to see where that appears. And so let me show you that one more time. Wives, and here's the first imperative, submit to your own husbands. Why? Because it's fitting in the Lord. Husbands, here's the second command, love your wives and can you believe it? It is the husband that receives the double command, do not be bitter toward them. Now you say, Danny, just out of curiosity, why do you think God tells a wife to submit And why do you think God tells a husband to love and to not be bitter? Well, my theory is this. God is telling us to do what we are not naturally inclined to do. You say, are you telling me that you don't think women are naturally inclined to be submissive? Of course not. You're naturally inclined to be manipulative. You say, why would you say that? Because it's amazing how often you get your way when we're bigger than you are. We can beat you up. But the fact is, you are very, very gifted and adept at finding ways to get your way. And so, no, I do not think women are naturally submissive. I don't think men are either. But in particular, no, women are very creative in terms of being manipulative. You say, well, men, oh my goodness, we're much worse. Why does he tell a man to love his wife? Because men do not naturally love. Men are naturally selfish. In fact, I'm convinced that the male species is the most selfish species on the planet. And we are very good at watching out for ourselves, taking care of ourselves. We tend to be rather good at self-interest. And so God tells us to love our wives. He also says, don't be bitter. You say, why? Because I think men are easily inclined to get bitter. And I think when they get bitter, they then begin to act in a way that is dishonoring to Christ. It is harmful to the marriage. And so God puts up in advance sort of some warning signs to tell you, be careful. As a lady, don't walk down this path. As a man, stay away from this path. It's also interesting that the fathers are said to not provoke their children so that they don't become discouraged. Again, it kind of rolls back over into that idea of what happens if a man allows bitterness to take hold of his heart and to become a controlling factor in his life. And so God gives us a very simple job description in Colossians 3, 18 through 21. But what I want to do now is expand it out. And I'm going to begin in this first session by talking to the men. And so if you would, take your Bible now, go over to the book of Ephesians, the 5th chapter, and also in your manual, turn over to page 10 where you'll see an outline that says, when a man loves a woman, how to be the husband God meant for you to be. When a man loves a woman, how to be the husband God meant for you to be. Gentlemen, I believe that bottom line, God gives us a twofold job description as it comes to how we relate to our wives. The first is this: we are to love our wives. And the second is, we are to grow to know our wives. We're to work at learning about them. We're to work at knowing them. We're to work at understanding them. The idea of loving them is developed magnificently in Ephesians 5. The idea of knowing them is addressed in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7. Well, let's look at this idea of loving them first of all, and note that the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, describes the kind of love that a man should have for his wife in a fivefold fashion. First of all, it should be sacrificial. Look at verse 25. Husbands, love your wives. It's an imperative, a word of command. It's in the present tense, which means this is to be the habit of your life. You are to continually, habitually, constantly love your wives. How? As Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her. Your love is to be sacrificial. Now, guys, let's talk about this for just a moment. Most of us, if we're honest, will acknowledge that we're pretty good at loving as long as we are inclined to believe we're going to get something in response. In other words, we are good at what I call the give and take kind of love. I'll be glad to love you, to give to you, as long as I expect something good in return. We're kind of like the young man that I heard about that went to the drugstore one day, walked up to the druggist, and he said, "Sir, I would like to buy from you 3 boxes of candy, a 1 pound, 3 pound, and a 5 pound box of candy." The druggist said, "Well, I can do that, but I have a question if you don't mind. Why? Why do you want these 3 boxes of candy?" "So I'll be glad to tell you. I have a date tonight with the most beautiful girl in our school. I mean, she is drop dead gorgeous. I have been in love with her for years. And I finally worked up enough nerve to ask her out for a date. And she said yes." Now, unfortunately, our first date is going over to her house, meeting her mom and dad, and having dinner with them. But, you know, if I can maneuver things just right, after we've had dinner, I'm going to get her outside the house. You see, they have a porch that's got a swing. It's very romantic. If I can get her away from her mom and dad and we can just get alone there on the swing on the porch, I have some real goals for this first date. And I want to tell you something. If before the night's out, she lets me reach over and hold her hand, I'm going to give her that 1 pound box of candy as a gift. But you know, I must tell you, my goals are higher than that. And if before the night's out, I get to put my arm around her and kind of squeeze her and hug on her a little bit, I'm going to give her the 3 pound box of candy as a gift. Sir, before the night comes to an end, I get to give her a kiss right on her mouth. I am going to give her that 5 pound box of candy as a gift. Well, the druggist sold him his 3 box of candy, wished him good luck, and he went home. And now, guys, listen to me. Let me scan real quickly. Well, there are a few guys moving toward the ancient category like me, but most of you are still young. So let me just remind you of something. I don't care if you've been dating her for a couple of weeks or if you've been married to her for 50 years or 80 years. She will like you better if you smell good and taste good. She will just like you better if you will do those things. So this guy did what smart guys do. He went home and he took a shower and he used some shampoo and some soap. He got out of that shower and guess what? He brushed his teeth. He used some mouthwash. He put on some deodorant and some cologne and he smelled good and she liked him better. Amen, ladies? Absolutely. And so then he puts on his nice clothes. He goes over to the house and they visit for a little while in the family room. And then finally, they go into the dining room to have dinner. They sit down, and the father asked this young man to say the blessing. And folks, this young man knew how to pray. He prayed 5. He prayed 10. He prayed 15 minutes for that dinner. Finally, he said amen. And when he did, his date looked at him, and she said, "My goodness, I had no idea that you were so spiritual." He said, "Yes, I had no idea your daddy was the druggist either." Now, folks, yeah, give and take kind of love. Sometimes you will get back in return not what you were anticipating. Well, here's the deal. This is not the kind of love that Paul is talking about here, because Paul says you're to love your wife how? As Christ loved the church. That means this, guys, you don't love her because she's lovely. You don't love her if she does lovely things. You just love her anyway. In fact, you choose as an act of your will to love her even when she may not be lovely. See, don't misunderstand me this morning. I'm a big fan of emotional love. We've been married for 28 years. I still think my wife is the most gorgeous woman in all the world. She is a beautiful brown-eyed brunette. And I love to snuggle up against her. In fact, I had a hard time getting out of the bed this morning because she reached over and she started rubbing my neck and then she was rubbing my shoulders and then she was scratching my head. And I just said, "Hang all of y'all, I'm just staying here." I mean, this was an easy call. I finally had to say, "Sweetheart, I just have to get up." And I didn't want to because it was good. I mean, it was wonderful. And the fact is, I still get all these emotional feelings when I am around her, but I don't always feel like that. And I really don't feel like that when she's not acting like Jesus. When she's not acting like Jesus, I confess, I don't have all those warm and fuzzy feelings. But you know what? That doesn't matter, because God has called me to love her not emotionally, but volitionally. As a choice, as a decision, let me remind you, you weren't lovely when Jesus Christ died for your sins, and neither was I. He loved us in spite of ourselves, and so we're to love our wives sacrificially. But now, secondly, look at it. You're to love her in a sanctifying way. Verse 26 says, that he gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having a spot or a wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. You say, "Danny, that makes sense with Christ and the church. How does that work in marriage in this way?" Listen to me, guys. Not in spite of the fact, But because of the fact your wife is married to you, that encourages her and enables her to come to be more like the Lord Jesus. I ask myself a question at least once a week, sometimes several times a week. The question is simply this: because Charlotte is married to me, does that help her or does that hinder her in growing to be more like Christ? And you see, you're to love your wife in such a way that she is enabled and encouraged and motivated to grow to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. You are that kind of spiritual influence in her life. And so your love is to be sacrificial. Your love is to be sanctifying. But then he says, number three, that your love should be sensitive. Verse 27, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. Paul is simply saying this: you take care of you. You are watching out for you. You're sensitive to your needs. I like to say it this way: guys, we need to develop what I call a marital radar system. And that radar system picks up on those moments in the life of our mate when they're really up or when they're really down, or when they're having a good day or when they're having a bad day. I've gotten to the point in my marriage that, by the way Charlotte walks through a room, I can tell you whether it's a good day or a bad day. I can look at her face, and by the expression I see there, I know now whether I need to be kind of backing off a little bit, or maybe I need to step in and see what's going on. And so you develop a radar system that enables you to be sensitive to what is going on in the life of your wife. But then fourthly, he says your love should be satisfying. Verse 29 says, no one ever hated his own flesh, but no, he nourishes it and he cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. The word nourish there means to feed. The word cherish has the idea of honoring. Question: is your wife being nourished by your love? And does your wife feel honored and unique and special in your life because of the way that you love her? Yes, she should be satisfied by your love. But then fifthly, the Bible says your love should be specific. Look at verse 33. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself. Which means what, gentlemen? Listen to me. It means that your wife knows, your children know, your friends know, even people who don't like you know, you are a one-woman kind of man, and that you are in love with, that you are devoted to, and that you're committed to only one lady, and that one lady is your wife. I made a commitment to Charlotte when we got married. I learned later that Billy Graham, it's known as the Billy Graham rule, made the same commitment to his wife, Ruth, and that was this: from this day forward and for the rest of my life, listen to me, I will never, ever again, under any circumstances, be alone with a woman other than you. And I've made that commitment, and I've honored that commitment. Now, I will tell you something. Over the years, I've been accused of being a sexist. I've been accused of being a knuckle-dragging Neanderthal. I've even been accused of having psychosexual hang-ups and that I'm in need of therapy. That came by way of an anonymous letter, which means it came from a coward, okay? But let me tell you something. I don't think I'm a sexist. I don't think I'm a knuckle-dragging Neanderthal, and I don't think I have psychosexual hang-ups. But this I do know. In 28-plus years of marriage, I have never even had the accusation brought against me of adultery, immorality, or inappropriate actions in respect to a woman that I'm not married to. You say, why? Because I'm never alone with one. I don't counsel women alone. I never get alone with a woman in a car. I don't take women to breakfast, lunch, or dinner. I am never alone with a woman other than my wife. Now you might say, well, you're a scaredy cat. True. I am a scaredy cat. Well, you're scared of women. No. I'm scared of me. You see, the Bible says of a man named David, King David, he was a man after what? God's own heart. And yet, because he was at the wrong place, at the wrong time, with the wrong person, he lied, he committed adultery, and he murdered. Now, I want to ask you a question before I move on. Is there any one of you here this morning that would say, well, Danny, I love the Lord more than David? My heart is turned toward Christ and the Lord God more than David. I wouldn't say that. I would not be that arrogant. You see, I don't care how much you love the Lord. If you get in the wrong place at the wrong time with the wrong person, just mark it down. The wrong thing will happen. And therefore, a wise man will be so specific in his love that there's never even a possibility for an accusation to be made against the fact that he is devoted to only one lady, and that one lady is his wife. So, guys, we're to care for them by loving them, but also we're to care for them by knowing them. And as I mentioned a moment ago, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says this, husbands, live with your wives according to knowledge, the King James. Or if you like the NIV, husbands, live with your wives with understanding. And what you see on page 10, but go ahead and flip it over to page 11. Because what you see at the bottom of that page and the top of the next are seven things that I believe when you survey Scripture from Genesis to the end, you will discover that there are certain kinds of ways in particular that a man can be a real blessing to his wife by stepping in and being this kind of man to her in their marital relationship. I'm going to move through them quickly, but guys, I want to tell you, I am convinced that this is very much the way God has wired a woman, and that if you will make it your ambition in your marriage to be this kind of man, you will bless her in incredible, wonderful ways. So, number one, and I think it's the first and most important, you need to be a spiritual leader. You need to be a man of God. You say, what do you mean by that, Danny? Well, it tells you there. You be a man of courage and conviction and commitment, a man of compassion and character. You take the initiative in cultivating a spiritual environment for the family. You become a capable and competent student of God's Word, and you live out before all a life founded on the Word of God. You lead your wife in becoming a woman of God, and you take the lead in training the children in the things of the Lord. Now you say, well, Danny, I'm not the intellectual type. I don't have a PhD. I don't even have a BA degree. I mean, I'm just not the bookworm, book studying type, and I'm just not wired this way. Let me tell you something. Now listen to me, guys. It does not take a great mind to be a man of God. What is required is a great heart. Because I do what I do, I've rubbed elbows with some really high-octane intellects over my lifetime. And I've been around some wonderful, scholarly men of God. But if you were to ask me this morning, Danny, who is probably the most influential man in your life in terms of godliness and living out before you the life of the Lord Jesus? That's easy. It is a man who was a Douglasville, Georgia dirt farmer with a fifth-grade education, and that man was my granddaddy. My granddaddy Galloway had a fifth-grade education, but he was a wonderful, wonderful man of God. And I do what I do today because of the influence of a man who died when I was only 14 years old, but he impacted my life so greatly as I just watched him live out a life committed to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You don't have to be an intellectual heavyweight. You just have to have a heart that hungers for the things of God, and you can be a spiritual leader that your wife and your children will look up to, that they will admire, and that they will follow anywhere and everywhere. I want to tell you something, guys. Listen to me. A good woman, she's probably worth her weight in gold. But a good man is worth twice his weight in gold. You say, why do you say that? Because there are not enough of them. There just isn't. And we've gone through several decades of male bashing. And we've gone through several decades where men are lampooned and made fun of. And the idea of you being a strong, masculine leader in terms of godliness in your home and in your family is something the world has no conception of. Well, guys, I just want to tell you something. If you have really met Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you cannot be satisfied with being a spiritual lightweight. You just can't. And you cannot be happy with anything other than the fact that you are living out before your wife and kids such a life that they can see Christ in you and they want to be like Jesus because they want to be like Dad and like their husband. So you want to bless your wife and kids, you be a spiritual leader. Secondly, you give her personal affirmation and appreciation. And just note the statement that is underlined there. Openly commend her in the presence of others. How? As a marvelous mate, friend, lover, companion. Help her feel. That's the key word there. Help her feel that to you, no one is more important in this world. Now, gentlemen, let me give you a statement. I believe most men do appreciate their wives, but that's not the issue. The issue is this. Does your wife feel appreciated? I know you appreciate her. That's not the issue. Does she feel appreciated? Several years ago, I did a marriage conference at a church in another state. About 2 weeks before I got to that church, I received a card from a woman. It's anonymous. So I will never, ever know, at least until I get to heaven, who sent me this card. But I want you to listen to what happened. I mean, let's face it. First of all, I'm not that popular. Secondly, it would take some trouble for a lady in another state to find out my address and sit down and write me and send me this card before I came to her church. Obviously, she was feeling pretty desperate. And so let me read this card to you very quickly. Dear Dr. Aiken, I hope you received my card before the marriage conference at our church. I recently married a member of the church, and he will be attending the seminar this past Valentine's Day. He did not acknowledge that romantic holiday, and I was very hurt. I watched as my co-workers received flowers. To make things worse, he joked about it in front of one of my friends. My mom told me I should have known what to expect since he never gave me flowers while we were dating. This may sound selfish and petty on my part. I'm just so discouraged. After I come home from my job, I do all the housework, the cooking, and the shopping. I wouldn't mind so much if he would just occasionally show his appreciation. The only time he has ever given me a gift is on my birthday and Christmas. It would mean so much to me if just once he would give me something just because he loves me. I exercise and I try to look nice. I iron all his clothes. I cook his favorite meals. He has thousands of dollars to invest in the stock market, but he has never spent $1 on a romantic gift for me. I know flowers will eventually wilt, but they are so beautiful. I'm afraid my love will eventually wilt. Will you pray for me? Now, guys, I want to tell you something. If I met this fella, I bet you, if I asked him, do you appreciate your wife? He would say, well, sure I do. But that's not the issue. The issue is, does she feel appreciated? And the answer is clear, no, she doesn't. So, guys, by the things you say and by the things you do, you can let your wife know that she is appreciated. You say, Danny, I need a little help here. Well, I'm glad you asked. If you'll look over in your manual for just a moment, on page 12 and page 13, women have helped us out. Because in Gary Chapman's book, Toward a Growing Marriage, he asked them what do they think or what means to them, what is meaningful to them in terms of romance and sexual relations, which, by the way, is always connected in a woman's heart and mind to appreciation. And so there's just a whole boatload of things there that they tell us that they find romantic, that they find appreciative, that causes within their heart a sweetness to well up towards you and me. Now, guys, let me let you know in a few moments after I break, and I talk to the ladies, I have a list for them too. But it's very fascinating to compare the two lists. When we get to the guy list in a moment, you'll discover it is an I list. I mean, over and over, the men talk about how they want their lady to look. There ain't one thing on these two pages about how a woman, I mean, how you look. Now, not that they don't care, but they don't care like we do. So, for example, they say things like, well, look at number 7. Tell me that you love me at times other than when we're in bed. Phone sometimes just to say, I love you. Don't be ashamed to say, I love you in front of other people. I shared this one time at a church. Next day, I was there again. A lady came up to me and said, Brother Danny, my husband listened to you last night. I said, really? How do you know? Well, that phone call-in thing. We've been married, I think she said, for 7 years. And he has never called me even one time from work until today. But today, he called me 5 times. Well, I was pretty impressed. I mean, he listened, he acted, felt good about it. Actually, I got a little prideful that I had done such a good job. And the Lord doesn't like pride. And so the Lord put a question in my heart and said, you've got to ask her this question. And I did not want to, but I felt overwhelmed that if I didn't, I'd be disobedient to the Lord. So I said, well, I'm so glad he called you 5 times, but I have a question. What did he say? I mean, think about it. He hasn't thought of anything to say in 7 years. What's he going to say 5 times? And she said, well, you know, come to think of it, he said the same thing every time. She said, you know, I bet he wrote it down to make sure he had it right. She said, in fact, it only lasted about a minute. Each time he called, he said, well, how are you doing? I was thinking about you. I hope you're having a good day. I love you. I'll talk to you later. And he hung up the phone 5 times. That's what he did. So I'm feeling kind of depressed now. And I looked at her and I said, I'm sorry it didn't work out any better than that. And she looked at me with a big old smile and she said, no, Brother Danny, it was wonderful. And here's what she said. She said, just the fact that he took the time to call, that means everything. She had a big old smile on her face and she said, we can work on the words later. But if he doesn't call, we don't have anything to work on. So guys, you say, well, I need some help. Well, here it is. I mean, even look at number 8, and then I'll move back. While I am bathing or showering, find soft music on the radio. Dim the lights. Light a candle. What are y'all doing in there? Having a seance or something? I mean, what's this light a candle stuff? I mean, I don't, when I take a shower, I don't need candles. I don't need soft music. You know, maybe Rocky. No, I don't need any kind of music. I can go in there by myself and take care of business. Because I'm a guy. I know my wife. I can go to the Cracker Barrel, buy her some of those little candles there. Oh, my goodness. I bring them home, honey. I was on the road, but I was thinking about you, and I just got, oh, my goodness gracious. I mean, we have enough candles in our house to light Raleigh. If you ever have a power outage, just come to my, I've got candles. I've got candles and candles and candles and candles. But you see, it speaks to her heart. It's one of the ways I show her that I appreciate her. Now, go back very quickly. Look back on on page 11 and look now at number 3. She has also the need where you can bless her by showing her affection or this very mysterious word, gentlemen, romance. Look at the paragraph. Shower her with timely and generous displays of affection. Tell her how much you care for her with a steady flow of words and cards and flowers and gifts and just common courtesies. Remember, affection is the environment. And in that environment, sexual union is enjoyed and a wonderful marriage developed. Now, I have to stay here for just a moment. It's going to be a painful moment. But I went through the pain of figuring out number three, and I believe you need to go through the pain of figuring out number three. And so, guys, let me just speak to you bluntly for a moment. Most likely, every male in this room, with maybe only one or two exceptions, has not got a clue. I mean, you don't even have a clue as to what romance is from your wife's perspective. You don't know. You do not know what this thing is. Now, you might say, well, I think I do. Well, you go home and ask her, and she'll tell you, no, you don't. You say, how do you know? Because I went home one day and asked. We'd been married about 10 years. We were living in Dallas. And I counsel and I do weddings and all this. And so I was reading all these books on marriage and family for about 5 or 6 months. And all the books said the same thing. Women want romance. Women are blessed by romance. And so my wife seemed to be a pretty happy gal. So I thought, you know, I'll go home this evening and I'll get a little male affirmation, a little male pat on the back. And so I walked in and I said, sweetheart, I want to ask you a question. Am I romantic? She yanked her head around so quickly, I am amazed to this day that she did not suffer permanent damage to her neck. And she had a look in her eyes I had never seen in all the years that I had known her, but I knew just like that, you have asked the wrong question. So she looked at me and she said, well, let me say, first of all, I do love you. I could not imagine being married to anybody but you. And you're a wonderful daddy to our 4 sons. But now that you ask, after 10 years, I'll be glad to tell you, no. I don't think you have a romantic bone in your body. Well, being the typical male, that hurt my feelings, and it made me mad. So I looked at her and I said, well, fine. All these books I've been reading say you need it. You know, she looked at me and she didn't get mad back, and she said, well, all those books you've been reading are true. I'd love to have it. So I said, well, I might start trying to give it to you sometime. You know, I don't know, maybe you buy it at Walmart. I'm not sure, but, you know, she wants it, and I'd like to give it to her. So she says, well, just the fact that you're going to try. I kind of find that romantic. So she'll be here tomorrow. If you doubt that what I'm about to tell you at any point is embellished, you just go ask her, and she'll say, no, it happened just like that the next day or two. It was a day or two later. It was a Friday night. I don't know where the boys were. Either they were already in bed or they were gone somewhere, but they weren't around. Charlotte was lying on the floor watching television. I came into the living room, saw her there like that, and I thought, you know, this would be a good time to be romantic. So I went over and I began to massage her back and neck, thinking that was a good way to begin. She turned around and looked at me and said, why don't you go and leave me alone, quit bothering me. So I stepped back and I said, well, I thought that was romantic. And she said, no, it's not romantic now, and it won't be romantic later either. I knew what that meant too. And so I just went ahead and went to bed early by myself. There was no future in staying up late that night. And, you know, it's just the way life works. Well, Saturday morning rolled around, and my wife, she loves this stuff from Avon called Skin So Soft. She really likes Skin So Soft. Now, you say, why? Well, if you've ever studied Skin So Soft, which I have, I am now an expert in Skin So Soft, it does 3 things for you at least. Number one, if you've got dry skin, man, that stuff will slime and grease you up something good. That is some slimy, greasy stuff. Number two, it smells very nice. It has a nice scent to it. And, of course, being good North Carolinians, we all know that, number three, it is a wonderful insect repellent. Yes, ma'am. It keeps the bugs off of you. So you get 3 things in one with your Skin So Soft. So she puts Skin So Soft on her body at the end of her shower. And then she takes a towel and she wipes it off. So I come into the bedroom, and her towel is lying on the bed. I'm still a little bruised from the night before, but I'm okay. I'm going to work at this thing. So I walk over, and I don't know why, but I picked up her towel, and I smelled it. And I said, this towel smells like you. And she said, now that's very romantic. You right here in the blue shirt with the beard. That's your wife? You go home this afternoon and tell her she smells like a towel. She's going to punch you out. I mean, yeah. So I said, wait a minute now. I said, look, you don't have to make fun of me. I said, I'm trying with this romance thing, and you don't have to make fun of me. And she said, I thought it was romantic. And she walks out of the bedroom. Now, the only thing she cannot verify is this. I stand there for a moment, and then I literally started talking to the Lord. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. I would like to give the woman romance. I really would. But obviously, I can't. I don't have a clue about what it is. I'm sorry. I'll do the best I can. But obviously, she's going to have to do without for the rest. I mean, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. It's not my fault. You made her that way. You made me this way. And I, you know, so it's your fault. It's your fault. And God, I guess, felt sorry for me. Because at that moment, he gave me probably the only original thought I've ever had. I've never read it anywhere else, so if somebody else has it, fine. But it just came into my mind, and God, at that moment, in grace and mercy and kindness and goodness, he showed me what romance is from a woman's perspective. Now, I'll tell you what, boys and girls, it's made my good marriage a great marriage. So, guys, would you like to know how romance works in the life and mind of a woman? Here it is. It's worth the whole day in the next 2 minutes, okay? The whole day worth the next 2 minutes, because here it is. Romance, number one, is a game. It is a game. Now, it's a very particular game. Romance is the game of hide and go seek. And that woman of yours hides it, and you seek it. And that's romance. Now, if you find it, like that brilliant philosopher from Mayberry tells us, it's good. It's real good. Now, if you don't find it, you've got one of two options. Option number one, you can get mean and nasty and been out of shape. Or option number two, you can remember, it's a game. And sometimes I win, sometimes I lose. But hey, that's the challenge. That's the challenge of playing the game of hide-and-go-seek. So she hides that stuff. And you go looking for it. Now, there's a second part to the game. It is not fair. It is not fair. But it's their game. And so we have to play by their rules. And here it is. What is romantic to your wife, say, today? It won't be romantic tomorrow. That's right. They move it. That's right. They move it around. So you find it over here on Monday, and it was good. You go back Tuesday, it's not there. No. And you start looking around, and you can't find it. And then you turn around, and there's the woman God gave you. And by the look in her eyes, she says, yes, sweetheart, I moved the romance. It's somewhere else now. And I'm going to see if you love me enough to look for it all over again. Now, you can get mean, or you can remember, it's a game. And I discover this. My wife finds it romantic that I just am willing to try to play the game. And yes, by watching her and studying her and paying attention to her, I've gotten much better at understanding where those places are that she usually, not always, no, nothing is always with a woman, but where she usually hides the romance. Now, I'm telling you guys, if you'll just begin to think of it in that kind of a way, turn it into a game, have some fun with it, hide and go seek. I don't care where your marriage is, it'll go to a higher and higher and higher level of joy and happiness if you will look at romance in that kind of a way. Now, for time's sake, let me put 4 and 5 together. You will bless your wife by initiating intimate conversation and being honest and open as you speak the truth in love. Look at the first sentence of number 4. Talk with her at the feeling level. Listen to her thoughts about the events of her day with sensitivity, interest, and concern. Guys, you know, my boys are hilarious. There's these newlyweds, because they've heard me all these years tell them this, and they're now saying, Dad, you're exactly right. Women are masters of code language. Code language. Guys, you should know by now, words mean nothing. Nothing. It is the feeling behind the words that means everything. The classic example, you come home from work. Maybe she's standing there in the kitchen. You walk over, you give her a kiss, and you say, honey, how has your day been? And she says, fine. Now, does that fine mean fine? No. That fine means bad. But you weren't listening, were you? So you go into the family room, get that glorious male therapy device, the remote control, and off you go. ESPN, ESPN2, ESPN News, Headline News, MSNBC, Fox, of course, the Weather Channel. And your blood pressure goes down. You just kind of relax and become like a slug. But 3 hours later, it hits you, doesn't it? She didn't fix me any supper. Yeah. Men always get sensitive when they get hungry. So you very carefully make your way back to the bedroom, and there she is, and you stick your head in, and you don't act ugly. You just say, sweetheart, I'm just, you know, is anything bothering you? And what does she say, gentlemen? No. But does no mean no? No. No means yes. But it also means this. You weren't interested in finding out 3 hours ago. I ain't about to tell you now. Sweet Jesus will come back to this earth before you know what's bothering me. That's right. That's right. Now, you could say, well, she shouldn't be stubborn like that. Well, yeah, you could, but you could also say you should have been listening. Because when you came home in her female way, she screamed at you, I've had a bad day. And I've learned this, guys. 15, 20 minutes of undivided attention, no newspaper, no mail, no TV, no nothing. Except eye to eye, ear to ear, and heart to heart, locking in with her just to let her talk to me can revolutionize the rest of the evening. You've got to initiate heart-to-heart conversation. Then number 6 and 7, I'll put them together. You provide home support and stability, and you demonstrate family commitment. Look at the first sentence of number 7. After the Lord Jesus, put your wife and family first. Guys, what are your priorities? For some of you, I suspect your job, your career is in the wrong place in terms of priorities. You say, well, where should it come in? Well, there's no debate about what number one is. It's the Lord Jesus. There's really no debate about number two. It's your wife. There's really no debate about number three. It's your children. There's really no debate about number four. It's your local church. So your job, your career, your other interest, they at least come in at 5, 6, 7, or 8. You say, well, my job's more important than that. Well, then you're not right with the Lord. That's just that simple. I don't need to add anything. You're not right with the Lord. Because the Lord says nothing is more important than your relationship with Jesus Christ. But when you're right with Christ, then the next most important relationship is your mate. And then comes your children. Then comes your church. And then whatever. I'll tell you something, guys. When you are at death's door, and we'll all be there someday if Christ tarries his coming, that job will not be what you're thinking about. You'll think about that wife and those kids and those grandkids, and you'll also be thinking about, am I really ready to meet my Lord? And so, guys, if she knows in her heart that nothing is more important to you than Jesus, she and those children, I want to tell you something, she will admire you, she will look up to you, she will respect you, and she will follow you because she knows she can trust you. And if you're that kind of man, I promise you, you'll be a great blessing to your wife and children. Let me pray for us, and we're going to take about a 10-minute break. Heavenly Father, thank you for the fact that you call men to be men of God, men who are strong in character yet compassionate in spirit, men who love the Lord Jesus, and because we love him, we love our mate, we love our children, we put them in the right place in our lives. I pray, Lord, that you'll give these men wisdom as to how it is that they can indeed be a wonderful, wonderful blessing to the lady in their life, that we indeed might bring joy and satisfaction, that they might indeed be cherished by the way we love them and by the way we work at understanding them. This we ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, let's take about a 10-minute break, and then we'll come back and we'll talk to the ladies. All right, thank you.